As the offering plates finish up, I want to bring some good news to you today. Over the past several weeks, we've asked you to give above and beyond your regular contribution to an opportunity we called Youth Camp Scholarship Fund, and our goal was $4,000 to help our teenagers get to summer camp, which, if you don't know, there's a good group of freshmen through 12th grade, those who chose to go to Encounter at Lubbock Christian are on their way there right now, and so I know they would cover your prayers. Yes, don't clap yet. Let me tell you the great news. To help all of our teenagers get to camp, to support them, we wanted to raise $4,000, and as of this morning, and this number could be different by now, we gave together $4,930. So thank you for your generosity. So the great news that comes out of that isn't necessarily the total that we gave, but that we're choosing to invest in the lives and the faith of our young people, right? And young people, there's many of you here this morning. You need to hear us when we say we see you, and you are highly valuable to the Lord and to us. And we love you, and let this be an expression of that, that we want to see you grow and mature in your faith and in your giftedness. And I'm just thrilled to be of a church that believes that. So thank you, church family, for supporting our teens. On the morning of November 8th, 2018, a fire broke out near Polga, California, after an electrical line malfunctioned and sparked. Maybe you remember reading about this on the news in late 2018. There were strong winds, there were very high temperatures and dry conditions, all of this contributing to how this fire just spread at a rapid pace. According to one ABC News outlet, the eventual inferno killed 85 people and scorched over 153,000 acres. And as the fire gained this ferocious power, it destroyed over 18,000 structures, according to the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection. And one fire chief was quoted saying, "For this time of year, it's the most extreme fire that I've ever seen in my 32-year career." Another U.S. Forest Service representative said this about the fire. They said, "We just have to stick back, let it do what it wants, and attack it where we can." In James chapter 3, the wise elder vividly compares the power of our tongue, our speech, to that of an out-of-control forest fire. And among other things, he compares it with a fire, and we'll read about those things in just a moment. But as I read this article about this fire in California, this deadly fire, I couldn't help but see our constant battle with our speech. There are times when our untamed tongues reveal the struggle that's really happening where? In our hearts, right? And in our minds. That's where the struggle is really occurring, and what comes out of our mouths is a sign of what's happening internally. There are times, right, when we say things and we're like, "Can I catch that and put it back in there?" And you can't, right? It's too late. It's already left. Our words matter. And you're going to hear me say that often this morning. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in James chapter 3. We're going to have a lengthy reading from Scripture this morning, and I just pray that God would bless the reading of His Word for His people. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Church, listen, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pause for this prayer. O God, who guided the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, give us the Spirit to become truly wise and ever rejoice in your goodness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're acutely aware that there's some people who carry instruments of life and death with them as a matter of routine requirement, right? We know police officers carry loaded guns. We know, for example, physicians have the ability to prescribe powerful drugs. And in the same light, did you know that the wise teacher in Proverbs 18:21 wrote these words? The tongue has the power of life and death. Do we give it that much credit? I think we don't. I think we don't realize, we don't acknowledge the power that we carry in our mouth. And it shows by our careless usage of it. And so the way of wisdom that I want us to consider, that I really want us to focus in on this morning, is the power of our words. The tongue is capable of great good, right? The wise teacher declares the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, and how good is a timely word. However, we are also all too familiar that the tongue is capable of great harm. Listen to King David's words of the usage of its power. Psalm 39, I will watch my ways and I will keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. So each one of us carries and uses this powerful instrument every day. A thoughtful and a kind word can encourage the weak and give life to the hopeless. But a foolish and malicious tongue can destroy the feeble and give death to the brokenhearted. So I don't believe we'll find any wiser counsel or teaching about our words, about our speech, than we find from the wise elder in James chapter 3. So that's why I wanted to read it together. Now I really want to lean into his teaching on it and unpack it a little bit together. So if you were counting as we read, James gives us three really vivid illustrations of our tongue and the power of our speech. So don't miss the boldness of this passage. It asserts that a person who can control their tongue, the most unruly part of their whole body, a person who can do that, they can control their entire being. And so in some ways we could say that this is like the pinnacle of the way of wisdom. If you're maturing, if you're growing in your faith, then you have the discipline and the ability with the help of the Holy Spirit to really filter your speech, to make sure that it's helpful and meaningful and thoughtful and full of love and grace and salt and light, right? But for those of us who still struggle with it, this is a pathway, right? This is a journey. We're trying to refine our speech. We're trying to manage it better and better with the help of the Lord. James asks us to imagine a horse and how we can control this massive animal with just a small bit in its mouth. He asks you to envision a huge ship on the raging waters of the oceans and how that small rudder underneath it can turn that ship any which way. Likewise, the tongue, right? Though it is small, it's one of the smallest muscles in our bodies. It has the ability to turn your life, literally, upside down. It has the ability to build someone up. I mean, you can watch their demeanor as you compliment them, as you encourage them. You can see physically them being built up in your presence. That's the power of our speech. That's the life of our words. Many years ago, I went with one of my college friends back home over the weekend to his ranch in Kansas. And I knew he had a lot of horses and cattle and things on the ranch. So as soon as we got there, I was like, let's go to the barn. I'm excited. Let's go see the animals. And so we walked in, and immediately my eye caught a really big paint horse. And I said, introduce me to this one over here. And he said, oh, that's Missy. You'll love her. She's really tame, really laid back. She's older and more mature. She won't give you fits. And I said, well, that's good, because I'm maybe an amateur rider, maybe. And he's like, well, let's saddle her up then. And I was like, I don't know. And he's like, he convinced me. And so we're saddling her up. We're saddling up his horse. And we secured it. He made sure it was all done right. I probably would have put it on backwards if it was just me. But he helped me figure this out. And I was excited. So he said, all right, jump on. We're ready to go. So I jump on old Missy, and I didn't know what was about to come. Tim's behind me back by the horse, and he rears back and bah, slaps her on the bottom, and she takes out of the barn. I mean, we got a straight shot right into the pasture, and she's going fast. I'm just hanging on for dear life, right? I'm about to fall off every which way. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just holding on for it seems like an eternity when I finally realize, just pull back just a little bit. So very gently, I've seen the movies, very gently I pull back on the reins, and guess what? That mature old horse, she didn't just slow down, she stopped for me. She's real gentle and obedient. And of course, Tim pulls up next beside me, just busting the gut, laughing at me, right? He's like, I wish I would have got that on camera. That was awesome. Yeah, like very funny. But I think this is what James is trying to get us to picture. You can stop a huge horse with just a small bit in their mouth, but you can't tame your own tongue. Figure this out. Go and see what this means. I think what James is trying to teach us here is that sometimes we need to pull back just a little bit. We need to pull back on our tongue just a little bit and get a tight rein on our speech. James says, listen, you can tame large beasts, but you can't tame your own tongue. This shouldn't be. He refers to it as a restless evil full of deadly poison, and that's a strong indictment for sure. So this is an absolute necessity of having control over our tongue, and it's emphasized. It's really emphasized and punctuated in our own lives when we experience and understand the danger and the harm of an out-of-control tongue. And James says an out-of-control tongue is like a fire started by a small spark. That's all it takes, right? Just a small spark for an entire forest to be set aflame. And our tongue is like that. It just takes a small, quick word to tear someone down. An unfiltered, an unthought word. And unfortunately, if your story's anything like mine, the easiest targets here are those we love, right? Our closest friends, our immediate family members. It's like we let go of the reins. And it's okay to be in a safe place in your home, but it's not okay to lose grace. It's not okay to let go of love and thoughtfulness. But oftentimes a sharp word is directed at those we love the most. Parents, sometimes we lash out at our kids in frustration, right? You know what I've learned to be true is that if I'll be vulnerable in those moments and say, you know what, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said it. Or when our kids say something to us out of frustration or anger, and it cuts like a knife, right? Right to the heart. Or when a close friend belittles you in front of a group, or your spouse says something discouraging or demeaning at the dinner table. Those words bring death into a relationship, right? And it takes time to recover, much like it takes time for a forest to recover after a huge fire. Our words just burn down an entire relationship, and it takes time for it to be built back up. And it's one thing for us to be the ones that are speaking with an uncontrolled tongue, causing the harm. That's one thing. But you know what? It's an entire other thing when we're on the receiving end of an uncontrollable tongue, right? Then it gets personal. Then we begin to see the power of our speech. I mean, listen, I can take you right to the building in Muskogee, Oklahoma. I can show you the exact classroom where the kindergarten teacher asked in front of the entire class, looked me in the eyes and said, "Are you stupid?" And those words have marked me. I struggle with codependency to this day. And it took me years to figure out that was the starting point. Our words matter. I can show you the Facebook thread where somebody destroyed me many years ago when I did something that wasn't very smart. I didn't think it through all the way. But instead of coming to me, they put it on Facebook. Maybe you know the harm of such words. You can take me, right? You can take me to the place where your reputation was ruined, where somebody slandered you or gossiped about you, where someone who you thought was a friend stabbed you in the back. You can show me that text message, can't you? You can show me your Facebook thread or that tweet that was made that was hurtful, because our words matter. You've heard it said, "Oh, sticks and stones could break my bones, but your words can never hurt me." That's garbage. That's not true. Our words matter, and they are a reflection of what's happening in our heart and in our mind. And so James ends this passage by reminding us that nothing is more inconsistent with true religion than for a Christian to use their tongue to praise God and then to turn around and curse their neighbor. For James, listen, he says this is inconceivable, this is absurd, but it happens all the time. His question for us in James 3 is, how can this be? How can this be that we gather together on Sundays and then we promptly leave here and curse our neighbor? Let's get personal. Sorry. We promptly gather here and then we leave and somebody cuts us off on Hewlin and we cuss at them. Right? We've gathered together. We give God the praises. We declare his name, for he is good. And then our neighbor does something crazy and we talk about them to the other neighbor behind their back. Things happen. Our tongue is this uncontrollable evil unless we make the decision to work with God to tame it. How can we claim to love God and hate our neighbor? And listen, I'm just gonna go there. It doesn't really matter who we're talking about. Somebody that you completely disagree with, somebody that lives a lifestyle that's completely outside of the box that you're comfortable with, whether that's sexual orientation or whether that's someone who's on the party scene or someone who's making life choices that you believe has caused them to experience some type of homeless environment, or they're hungry, or they're using people, whatever it is. We have no right as a Christian to love God and praise him on this day and then tomorrow speak hatefully about someone else. It's not conceivable to James James says, how can this be that we can belittle and hate and curse and discourage people and attack them with our tongues? And on Sunday, it's hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Praise his holy name. To James, this is just absurd. It doesn't make sense. And maybe this is bad news, but James really doesn't have a great solution. He does point us in a direction, though, and that's where the good news comes in. In chapter 3, James doesn't really give a solution. He just kind of leaves us empty-handed, but he's pointing us to chapter 4. This is where the good news comes in. He's pointing us to chapter 4 where he writes, God gives grace to the humble. And so, friends, listen, the answer about our tongue and our speech is not really found within ourselves. It's found within the power of God. So let me challenge us with this question. Is your speech reflective of living dependent or independent of the Spirit of God? Do your words show a passion for worldly gain, or do they reflect a dependent posture with God? James put it this way as he opened up his letter. Chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So how can we begin to become someone whose speech is reflective of the Spirit of God who lives in us? And I wouldn't have said it this way maybe 3 years ago, but I'd say it this way now. I believe it's with preparation. Preparing our minds and hearts for those difficult times. And so taking time in the present to listen to God's voice as he speaks through times of solitude and silence and reflection. As God speaks to you in those quiet times, through his word, through other people, through his Spirit, as he whispers his truth, as he just sits with you and pours his love over you. So practically, if we have prepared our hearts and minds through times of silence and solitude and prayer and reflection, then when we find ourselves in those difficult conversations, if we've done the work with God, if we've postured ourselves with God and before him, then when we step into this difficult conversation, maybe we can contemplate instead of complain. Maybe when we step into this horrible moment where we're frustrated and angry, instead of being discouraging to that person, we can be encouraging. Maybe if we've put ourselves before the throne of God and just sat with the Father, then when we step into that chaotic moment where all seems to be just going crazy, you disagree passionately with something that's happened. And in that moment, you can be honest instead of fake. You can go talk to that person in person instead of gossip or slander them behind their back. Here's the key. Listen. Preparation with God empowers us to be like God to others. I think that's how we tame the tongue. I think that's the best way, is this posture of humility with God. God, I can't do this on my own. Teach me, discipline me, refine me to be like you. Help me to take 5 minutes. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about that. Help me to take just 5 minutes to push pause on my mouth so that I can listen to you. Let me just pick one practical point. We could go a lot of different directions, but I think this one impacts our culture. It impacts our lives so deeply. It's close to home. So many of us have what we would consider most of the time to be a smartphone. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, right? But you can get a text message from someone on the other side of the world. You can get an email. If you're on social media, you can get a social media notification that someone has posted a thread or a comment or they've liked your post, whatever, right? We get these all the time. But oftentimes we get an email or a text or a post or we read a tweet and it's personal. Or we disagree with it. And we're passionate about it. And behind the anonymity of a keyboard, we type something out and we take 5 minutes, 24 hours, maybe more if it's needed, because we've filtered it through the way of wisdom and we've thought, is this helpful? Is this going to help this relationship or demean it? Will it bring goodwill to this friendship or not? Will the person who reads this say, man, this is really encouraging? Or will they not? Is it fair? Is it decent? These are things that we should consider before we hit send. Before we hit post. Could we do that? Is that even possible? If we desire the way of wisdom, it must become a discipline. Prepare your mind and heart with the Lord, before the Lord, and let Him speak His wisdom over you. One of my favorite people, an elder at the church where I came from before moving here, said, Micah, there's always two ways to say something. There's always two ways. The hurtful way and the helpful way. It's okay to speak truth, but there's always a helpful way to speak that truth, because our words matter. Let me pray for us. God, we love you and we're thankful for your faithfulness and your mercies that are new every morning. God, we thank you for your word that guides us in the way of truth and wisdom. And Father, I just pray for a faith, a desire upon our people here that we would want to just sit with you in times of reflection and prayer, so that you could refine us and sharpen us and make us more and more into your likeness. And God, I just pray for faith to respond in ways of wisdom and love in those difficult times, in those difficult conversations and chaotic moments. God, would you make yourself known to us and speak to our spirit through yours, that we would be able to hold our tongue and find a helpful way to speak words if they're necessary. We love you. We pray that you would go with us so that we could praise you in this place and that we could love our neighbor well as we leave here. We pray for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close with this song.